Praise the Lord. Well, again, that really so often gets down to your own prayer life, your own time pressing into God and walking it out, and certainly making an appointment with the pastor to talk about that area maybe. But, you know, there's no shortage of areas that you can serve in the house of the Lord, amen, and get involved, and we're blessed. Well, again, let's just pray and just focus on the word that we're going to receive this morning, and ask that the Lord just touch our lives again, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for the ministry of your word today in our lives, Father. We thank you that there's, Lord, an unction of your spirit, Lord God, when we hear a word being spoken, Lord God, that comes from a heart that's received from you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father, that the ministry of the word today, Lord God, is received in that same way, Lord. Lord, that there's an openness, Lord God, that Lord, that revelation knowledge would come, Lord God, that you would make it like a lamp unto our feet, Lord God. It will show us where we are, Father. And Lord, we just declare that sometimes that's painful, Father. Recognize that your word sometimes has an edge to it, Lord God, that reveals where we are. But Father, we're so grateful, Father, it also reveals where we can go. And Lord God, that we can maybe move out of our mess. And Lord, perhaps come away with a message, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for your word today. That we receive it, Father God, as it is given, Father, the word of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, as you know, those of you that were here last week, we finished last week recognizing that God's love is always extended to the world and, of course, also to the believer. It even remains extended to those Christians who we defined as being inactive. We talked about the inactivity of some Christians, and funny, we're even prophesying it over the church this morning. But those that have received their inheritance in Christ, but just not busy about their Heavenly Father's business. And that's really such a place sometimes. We saw how the parable of the prodigal son is not so much a focus that's on a disobedient son who wasted his inheritance, or a jealous brother who could not understand his father's love for both he and his brother. But it's a parable about a father whose arms were always stretched open, wide and ready, ready to receive his children, ready to restore to fellowship his lost son. And we've got to see that. We've got to see that part of it. Sometimes we will look at a parable with a certain lens on, with a certain pair of glasses, and only see the one thing. It really set me free the day that I saw that, yeah, the parable of the prodigal son is about the father's love, and about how he was so ready to receive and restore his son to fellowship. So important. And it's a parable that reminds us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. You know, we're on the side of the angels when we're showing mercy to others. Amen? For their wrongs or even their sins against us, we're on the side of the angels. I don't know about anyone else, but I want to be on the side of the angels. Those guys are big dudes. You know, I don't want to mess with them, be on the wrong side of them. I want to be on the side of the angels. You know, last week we prayed together as a church for the prodigals and believed for any prodigals that are in our lives. We put our faith out there and believe for them to be restored and returned and to a place of activity in the kingdom, which is so important. You know, in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah lamented, as he did, about many things, but he knew God's great faithfulness to his people. He knew God's great faithfulness. Lamentations. And look what it says there. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What does it say? Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We're not going on stale grace. We're saved by grace, but we're not going on stale grace. You know, and if we've not been merciful to others, how can God be merciful to us? I don't want to sort of say it with a bit of intention there, but I want to say it. You know, we need to pay attention to that part. If we've not been merciful to others, how's God going to be merciful to us? And we've seen scriptures and we've looked at that in this series, because this series has really been with the intention to recognize the length, the breadth, the height, and of course the depth of God's love, so that we might walk in the fullness of God. You know, just touching a little bit on that prayer, Apostle Paul prayed over the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, that level of competence that we should seek to operate in. That when people get around us, they experience God's love. They're not experienced a better us, a better you. They're experiencing God's love. that's being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's something else. It's something different. It's something better than us just being a better person because I'm a Christian now. There's something of God's Spirit. You know, we must not miss that key to the new life that we have in Christ. It's very spiritual. It's not just a new way of thinking, a new philosophy to carry in your life. It's a spiritual experience, not just for us, but also for others that get around us. And God wants us to use us to get his love out to others where they too can experience it. So the message of the gospel is a message of love, no question about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know the scripture, John 3:16. We've probably even had it as a bumper sticker on our car at one time or another if you've been around for a while. But we know it well. But so our love toward one another remains a discipline. And that's really what we want to talk about that today, is that discipline that we should be committing ourselves to. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." You know, is that, what's a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined person. That's what a disciple is. They've become disciplined. And when someone upsets us, is abrasive toward us, someone rubs us the wrong way, misbehaves at a roundabout, and I've seen a bit of misbehaviour at roundabouts around here, if anyone that's visiting, we don't have traffic lights, we only have roundabouts. And so those of us that live in Broome are roundabout specialists. All right, we know how someone should approach a roundabout, how they should behave in a roundabout, and how they should leave the roundabout, and everybody knows it. And of course, every now and then you get that little bit of tension when someone misbehaves at a roundabout. It makes you hit the brake or doesn't see that you're actually turning around. And I don't know about anyone else, but I kind of quite like it. You know, when you know, and I believe this is a dimension of the Spirit of God, when you know someone that's coming down this way and that you're turning right, and you just know they haven't seen that you're turning right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, you ever had those experiences? And you know it. And it's like, what I do is I don't just slow right down. I actually keep going, you know, but I know they're going to keep coming through. And so when they do see you, it's like your bull bar is about 5 feet away from there. And they go, I knew, but they didn't know that I knew, you know. So I thank God for those moments as well, don't you worry, where you avoid a collision just because you've got that insight. I actually had someone pull out in front of me the other day, and I knew they were going to do it as well. And it was at an intersection. I just knew it. And I'm driving along, and of course, sure enough, I start slowing down because it's you know, a collision is inevitable. And so it just pulled out, and enough for as he's turning around, I sort of had time to sort of look and sort of see the face, and the face was, I don't care. So you know, you have those moments as you're driving around out there. Road rage is a thing. And people can get caught up in it and, you know, the wrong and right of it and get upset. And that horn that's there is just to warn. The horn is just to warn, okay? It's not a form of punishment. We have to remember that, you know. It's like, doo-doo, watch out, I'm going to hit you. Not, you stupid, you know, you know names and all the things that we do. But how many of you know that even, you know, the rules around roundabouts, when someone is upset with us, it's you know, our very first response is we have a failed expectation. You see, our expectation around road rage is someone would know what they should be doing. That's where it's like, they should know they shouldn't do that. They should know they shouldn't behave like that. They should be going through that process. And people usually get offended over failed expectations. And we, you know, usually mixed emotions then come. Hurt, resentment, rejection, anger are normal feelings or natural responses, aren't they? You know, you think about that. They are. But believing Christians that are disciples, there is a difference. Believing Christians that are disciples are going to quickly process that failed expectation or offence and respond from the Spirit, not from the flesh. Say, respond, not react. Say that. Respond, don't react. Yeah, amen. So that's really what's needed, is just to slow down, respond, don't react. Good advice. Good advice whether you're in church or not today is to respond and not react. You know, one thing I do is just take time to see if my failed expectation is actually an unreal expectation. It would be unreal for me to think that everybody that drives around roundabouts knows roundabouts as well as I do. Unfair expectation? Maybe. I'm just kidding with you, all right? But this is especially important because so often our offences are a result of us feeling that someone has done us wrong. In other words, we have an expectation of behaviour, and we haven't, and that hasn't been realised. Ultimately, Christians who are disciplined are going to follow after love every time. Their flesh may rise, and I'm not saying my flesh doesn't try and rise up and they get out of control, but they quickly resist that old man response. You know, the old man gets angry, gets upset, wants to behave in a certain way, you know, an unchristian way. Quickly stop that, and they choose to take no account of a suffered wrong. Straight out of 1 Corinthians 13, no account of a suffered wrong is what we're told in 1 Corinthians is an aspect of God's love. They're going to quickly decide to forgive and let go of a hurt or an offence that they feel. And I tell you, it's a whole lot better letting someone off who did the wrong thing at the roundabout than being driving around for the next 10 minutes upset, thinking bad thoughts about that person. Is, oh, remember them? No, you won't. We will forget about it. But it's good to forget about it straight away, isn't it? You know. And of course, when we behave that way, the peace of God comes into the situation. The peace of God becomes our experience. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God." And you know, sons and daughters make peace, not war. Amen? And if we're to survey the church and ask questions, why do you come to church? I'm sure we'd get a variety of reasons. If we were to do a survey now, why do we all come to church? And I'm really blessed, you know, see people come to church even while they're on holidays, visiting a town will come to a local church. I'm blessed by that. And we might get a variety of responses, but I wonder how many would say they come because they need to love the brethren. How many would come to church because they see that as a need to love the brethren? Too many thinking about that one, but yeah, let's just consider the Bible tells us that that's one of the key reasons for being in church. It's considering others and stirring others up to love and good works. Look what it says in Hebrews 10. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Always stand on the word. We can always believe God. He's faithful. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, a great word, that Greek word for stir up love and good works, that Greek word for stir means to promote, to incite, to jab. And you have different little fun things that you do in your household. I'm sure most of you do as well. But in our household, if someone like Johnson is carrying stuff and he's trying to get through the door and it's difficult and odd, I'll pick that moment to jab him in the ribs. You know, it's just a fun thing that we do, and he does it to me occasionally as well. And it's just, and it's like this sort of fun thing, and we smile about it. But I pray that this series on God's love has been a jab in the right place for all of us, provoking us all to consider and to recognise. Not because it highlights our shortfalls, but because it makes us look at ourselves and encourages us to commit to loving one another. Amen. Commit to being those people that walk in love toward one another. And choosing Christ-likeness as our best behaviour is, I want to be like Jesus. I'll be more and more like him. As I keep walking on in maturity and purity, I want to be more and more like Jesus. And, we say at VLB that harmony is one of our core values. It's on that little cross that comes up on our PowerPoint slides every week. It's just there, and it's actually in there, Disciplines of Harmony. Who's heard of Golden Staff? Golden Staff, few hands going up. Golden Staff, for those that are in the medical arena, Golden Staff is an infectious disease that can infect patients, usually at hospitals. I think you can get it outside of hospitals, but usually in hospitals. And I once asked a nurse whose job it was in the hospital to guard against the golden staff. And she answered, it's everyone's job to guard against golden staff. It's one of those things. And I say this, it's a lot like strife. Strife. Conflicts and disputes in the church. It's everyone's job to guard against it. To guard against strife. Why? Because it spreads. And it spreads, strife spreads from mouth to mouth, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Through our conversations, you know. Our enemy, the devil, loves it. And of course, when Christians cannot get on with one another, the Bible tells us what to do. And I want to give you three keys to overcoming strife in the church. If you've got your notes there, that's fantastic. But you can get this podcast and, of course, some of the others that are a part of this series by going onto our website. You can download them. But if you haven't got notes with you, get a hold of them because I think they're important. Key number one, stay out of someone else's conflict. Stay out of it. Don't go into it. Stay out of it. And don't get caught up in it and don't spread news of it. You know, I like what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says. It says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. It's true. It's good scripture. It tells us what it is. Don't find 10 other people to tell them about the dispute that you're having. That'll just stop it, you know, right dead in its tracks. You're having a dispute. Don't go and find 6 other people, 10 other people. Don't gossip about it. Is really what I'm saying. Have your dispute with the person and them alone. And we'll see. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now this one really spoke to me actually, because as I was growing up and a teenager, I had a mate that lived around the corner, and occasionally, I can't remember what it was, there'd be times when he'd be like, we'd be doing like an early job or something like that, and we're kind of working together. And I go to his house and I'd have to wake him up. But he sort of slept off the, you know, just off a room off the back porch. And he had a bull terrier dog. And he was a great dog, a real fun dog, but very loyal. Bull terrier dogs are very loyal. They've got one master and that's it. And of course, he'd be sleeping on the bed. And of course, I'd go in the morning and I'd go to wake him up. And it was kind of like this. You go to wake him up. This dog would just grab you so quickly and just, he wouldn't bite you, he'd just hold you. In other words, don't wake him up. And so you'd kind of wait until he released and you'd slowly pull back. Slowly pull back. And you go, Dave, wake up. Wake up, Dave. And the dog would look at you, you know. He just didn't want that. One of the things that we did do with him, which was really funny, was not so much me, but my mate Dave. He used to, when we're just fooling around, he'd sort of straddle over the top of the dog and he'd grab the dog by the ears and pretend it was a motorbike. And he'd go, rum, rum, and of course the dog would go, rum, rum. It was just this funny thing that we did. And this really reminded me of it, is like, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And I tell you, this dog used to growl and he was a scary little fella. He would nip you if he didn't like what you were doing. If you moved too suddenly, he'd jump up and somehow he would just nip you with his teeth and just grab a little piece of your belly and just sort of nip you and you'd go like this and sort of step back from him. Very volatile little dog he was. But, you know, it's so important that we recognise that there's a danger in the way that we manage ourselves around disputes, and are so important. Key number two, encourage reconciliation. You know, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You know, if someone comes to you and tells you about strife that they might be having with someone else, you should encourage the brother in dispute or whoever it is to go back and sort it out with the person that they're having the dispute with. Amen? It's just a great practice. Just stops it right there. There's no more wood on the fire when you're actually doing those kind of disciplines. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. You know, we should all have that same goal, you know, of having unity and harmony in the church. We should strive for that, all of us, you know. We know that when the people dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands what? Blessing. You know, and it's like something that comes down on us. You know, if you look at it, it came down on Aaron's beard. It's like the dew that came down on Hermon. In other words, it's something that we can experience because we've done the work to ensure there's open heaven. Open heaven over us. Because I think that strife and disputes and conflicts and all those kind of things in church close heaven up. You know, it's like, you know, God's sort of restricted from moving. Bill Hybels said this once, and I've shared this before, and I quite like it. It's one that goes right back to the 90s, actually. It says this, is that biblical unity is not the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of a reconciling spirit. What a good word. And that just speaks of the kind of heart we should all have, you know, the type of people we should have, is that when there's a dispute or an argument going on or some difference going on, we should look to reconcile that. Don't let it fester. Don't let it get worse. Don't let it sort of sit there and just sort of simmer away. Actually deal with it yourself, particularly if it's living in you. Deal with it. Walk away from that. Get free of it. Be the one that values and communicates the need for reconciliation in the conflict. Not so much who is, you know, make sure it's not so much about who is right and who is wrong and choosing sides. Be the one to encourage love and forgiveness. I must admit, even as I worked in a leadership role there with Pastor Margaret down in Perth, you know, sometimes it would annoy me because I'd know that there was a situation going on. We'd be talking about it at the leadership level. She goes, "Oh, just forgive." I said, "Actually, Pastor Margaret, I think you really sort of need to go and sort of step in and sort of say something." She goes, "No, just forgive. Just forgive. She's so forgiving. As Pastor Margaret sort of stands in the nation for family and for marriage and those values, there's a lot of nasty stuff going on, almost regularly in the media. Nasty stuff being said about her and wishing that she would lose her record of 24 Grand Slams. I tell you what, those that are trying are struggling. I don't know if you've noticed. Those that are trying to sort of pip her off that record are struggling with it. But, you know, those that know Pastor Margaret, she's so gracious and so loving towards others. And, you know, she loves sinners. She hates sin. And that's a great thing. You know, it's a great thing in her life. People get around her and are amazed, actually, would have found out just how loving and generous and kind she is toward others. They are giving away so much food every week down there to into society and where there's needs. Many, many tons of food going out every week through their program down there. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him." Just make it between you and them. In other words, just you two work it out. You know, toss it around, work out what went wrong. And I've said it many times. I've said, most of the time it's miscommunication or the wrong tone that was used in the circumstance. Miscommunication, misunderstood. And it's not until you come together that you're actually able to work that out and say, I thought you said this. They go, "No, I didn't say that." But it's not until you come together. That's why it's so important to actually thrash these things out between the two of you. And then it says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. So in other words, you know, you can bring, and usually that might involve a pastor if necessary. Gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So in other words, it can be scaled up, you know, in these circumstances. But what God's wanting is that he wants us dwelling together in unity. Number three, pray for them. You know, so important. There's so much power in prayer. Mark chapter 5 and verse 23 to 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave it right there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." In other words, don't be thinking that you can just go on in your Christian service worshipping the Lord and continuing on like that's all okay to have that attitude and have that heart of ill feeling toward your brother or sister. No, God sees it straight away. You know, when you go and pray about it, it's not when he found out about it. Isn't that true? So there's so much power in taking authority over the author of strife as well. Pray that love and forgiveness will prevail and that reconciliation will be reached. And you know why that is so important is because while we're in conflict and in unforgiveness toward one another, our own prayers are hindered. Our worship and our giving even is affected, and even our prayer. So very important. Our intimacy with God is affected by our fallout or breakdown in relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't think that you can just sort of let that simmer away and that's not going to affect you. It will. It will affect you, even if you weren't at fault, if there's ill feeling involved. Mark chapter 11, and I like this particularly, last scripture. It says this, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's a fairly hard word, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but I need to be forgiven. I need to be, you know, forgiven of my errors and my mistakes and my shortfallings. And it's so very important that if I need to be forgiven, then I need to forgive others who maybe have sinned against me as well. But let's pray in the midst of conflict and be the people that God has called us all to be. Let's be a people that, even in the midst of conflict, maybe it's someone else's conflict, but be the one that says, you know what, this needs to be fixed. You know what, you need to reconcile. You know what, go back to that person and speak to them and see and work out that, you know, what that is. Don't let it be something that you just fry about, you know what I mean? And let others fry about as well. Be the peacemaker, for goodness sakes. That's maturity. That's maturity. Because blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons and daughters of God. It's a maturity thing. A maturity thing that we should all achieve and discipline ourselves into. Amen. Amen. Well, it's very solemn in this Pentecostal church this morning. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was a sermon. But, you know, we've all been there. Isn't it right? We've all been there. And then we're talking about something I believe that every single person sitting here would have experienced in one way or another, emotions that we've all experienced. And, you know, what we're really talking about is how to get out of something that can become quite problematic to our Christian walk and our fellowship with the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in that fellowship. In this day and age, I really want to walk in that close fellowship with the Lord. So we prayed earlier in the morning, you know, be those ones that go up to the mountain of the Lord. And they're only going to get there if you've got clean hands and a what? Pure heart. So important. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. For those visitors and travellers that are here, we pray that you have a blessed travel if you're on the road, and that the Lord walks with you every step of the way in Jesus' name. Amen.